You can argue with people, and that's what it will turn into if you try to make it your opinion. We don't have an opinion. And their opinion doesn't matter unless it comes from God's Word. And so, as we said this morning, we've got to have a thus saith the Lord. We've got to have a Bible authority by God for everything that we practice and everything we teach. Probably one of the most debatable issues in the religious world, besides the Holy Spirit, is the subject of baptism. Why does the Church of Christ believe that baptism is by immersion only? Now, if you're talking to other religions, they believe that you can sprinkle, you can pour, you can throw some water, and all of that constitutes baptism. If you get an English dictionary, Webster, Random House, and you look up the word baptized, you will see it says in its definition, it means to sprinkle, to pour, to dip, or to submerge. That is the English meaning of the word. But the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And Koine Greek is a dead language. And what that means is what the language meant when it was written, it would always mean because the language no longer changes, because it is a dead language. That's why God had it translated in that language, and also because that was a universal language in the first century. Greek was a universal language. And so the only time we have to get to the Greek is when people try to give meanings to the Bible that are not given in Scripture. But I want to begin tonight by showing you that people try to define their way around plain Bible passages. Now, Mr. MacArthur is a renowned religious denominational preacher. He even has a Bible that he was one who published it. And it's a very good Bible. I have it in my library. It's a good study Bible. But in it, he also has his human theology. And here's what Mr. MacArthur said about the subject of grace and baptism. He said, "Baptism is the outward sign of one's faith in Christ. It is an act of obedience by which a person demonstrates the reality of his salvation. Salvation is not visibly seen, but is a supernatural, spiritual transaction. The fruit and result of salvation, however, should be evident." Now, part of his understanding I agree with. I agree with this part right here. Salvation is not visibly seen, but is a supernatural and spiritual transaction. Now, what I simply mean by that, and I think what Mr. MacArthur means by that, is there's not some visible outward sign that something has changed. But what I disagree vehemently with is his opening statement that baptism is an outward sign of one's faith in Christ. Other religions say it this way: baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the problem with that I cannot find that in the Bible. I cannot find it that baptism is parallel with an outward sign of inward grace. I cannot find that it's an outward sign of one's faith in Christ. Matter of fact, I can tell you that baptism isn't done for any outward sign. That's not why we submit to baptism. It's not for some outward sign. It's not for some ritual ceremony. That's not the reason. Why do we baptize? Well, we baptize because of passages like Romans 6, verse 4. In Romans 6, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, we who were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Notice the word buried. We were buried with him in baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, this spiritual circumcision is very important because it is the supernatural part that Mr. MacArthur made reference to in his statement that we read earlier. When one is submitting to baptism and you go into the water doesn't turn black. It doesn't turn red. And there's not some mystical power in the water. The power is not in the water. The power is in the blood of Christ. Take your Bible out and turn to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. The thing that makes things different is not water, it is blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now how does Jesus wash us from our sin in his own blood? Well, he does that through baptism. That's where one's blood, the blood of Christ, is washed away. That's when man's sin is taken away. It's not taken away by the water. It's taken away by the blood of Christ. The water is the access to the blood. Let me illustrate. In the beginning, back in the early biblical times, God determined to destroy the world with a flood. Okay, God destroyed the world with a flood. How did he do it? He did it with water. Water was the element that brought the destruction. It wasn't the water that destroyed. It was God by the water. God used the water as the element in order to bring about the destruction of mankind. In the same similar case, in the case of Naaman, Naaman was told to go dip in the river Jordan 7 times, and on the 7th time, he was a leper and he would become cleansed. Now, we know that God cleansed him. He went to the prophet. Elisha told him, here's what my master said. You go out and you dip, and 7 times you come back. None of us, and all of us, accept that God cleansed his leprosy. But how did he do it? What element did he use to do it? He did it through the water. Now, the water didn't have any power. The power was the obedience to what God said. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the part that man doesn't get. Water is not to save you. We don't believe in water salvation. We believe in blood salvation. But the water is the means to the blood. Our religious friends say it is through grace. Yes, grace is God's expression of his grace is demonstrated in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is an expression of God's grace. But how does one access the blood? Does he do it through his faith? Where is the scripture that says so? Does he do it when he believes? Where is the scripture that says so? Does he do it when he repents? If so, where is the scripture that says so? How about when he confesses Jesus as Christ? No, look at Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8 in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, and if you continue reading, it says, he came up out of the water rejoicing. Baptism is an immersion. It is a completely going under the water. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo means to plunge, to submerge, to immerse, to cover, to bury. All 5 of those words are synonyms to the word baptizo. Sprinkling is not baptism. Pouring is not baptism. Christening is not baptism. Now, there's another problem when we get into the christening part. Why is a child christened? Now, I just had a granddaughter, Kaylee Ann. She's an infant. Does she need to be baptized? Does she need to be christened? No. Why? Because she's not guilty of any sin. You see, baptism is for the remission of sin. That's what Acts 2:38 says. Acts 2:37 says that we are baptized for the remission of sin. The word for means in order to obtain. A child does not have any sins that she needs to repent of. And by the way, how can she believe? I'm going to tell you what a baby believes in. Her mother. That's what she believes in. Because that has everything to do with taking care of all of her needs. How can she believe? She doesn't even understand yet. She can't even communicate. How would she confess? Well, they figured that out. You have people that stand in for you. They're called godparents. And they confess for you. They believe for you. They acknowledge for you. And then when you get older, then you can accept for yourself. There's only one little problem with that theory. It's not found in the Bible. That theory is not in the Bible. I don't read that in the Bible. Now, let me make this really easy, and I think this will help you. Now, when Jesus was on the earth and he gave his life, what did he do? He died. He died on a cross, right? And after he died, he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he was resurrected, and he overcame death. And so you have the core elements of the New Testament, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When one submits to obedience to the gospel, he parallels what Jesus did when he died on the cross. First of all, he dies to sin. Read Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. When a man submits to baptism, he is dying to sin. He is spiritually dying to sin. Number 2, he's buried in a watery grave. And when he arises, he is resurrected to walk in newness of life. He parallels in his obedience the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He dies to sin, he's buried in water, and he arrives to walk in newness of life. Now, why is his life new? Not because of the water, not because of the water, but because of the blood. You see, the blood takes away the sin. And when the sin is washed away, is he new? Turn to 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 5, and look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, when someone comes up from the waters of baptism, they are a new creature. Why? Because they're what? No. They're new because they've changed from being lost to being saved. From being outside of the family of God to being inside the family of God. From being a child of the devil to being in the kingdom of God and a child of a king. From being a non-heir to be a joint heir with Christ, according to Romans 8:17. You see, what's changed is their state. Their state has changed from being lost to being saved. And they're not. It's not changed because of water. It's changed because obedience has led them to the only thing that can change them. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the thing you need to remember. One other passage. Look at Acts 22 and look at verse 16. I've had people that I've talked with say, well, I don't see any connection in the Bible with baptism and sins. Okay? Here is the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, reaccounting his conversion when he's before the Jews, and he makes this statement in verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Now there's two things important about that passage. Number one, his sins are washed away. What washed them away? The water? The blood. The blood washed them away. Remember what we read in Revelation 1 verse 5? We were washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb washed the sin away. Number two, having his sins washed away, he called on the name of the Lord. What does that mean, brethren? Calling on the name of the Lord. That means by his authority. You know why I submitted to baptism? Because Jesus said that when I do that, I'm calling on his authority and he will wash away my sin by the blood that he shed on Calvary. That's why Jesus, when he sent out the apostles with the Great Commission, said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Now, many people look at that verse and say, well, look, he didn't say, believe not and baptize not. Brethren, If you don't believe, you're never going to get to the water. If you don't believe, why would you ever be baptized? See, being believed would lead you to the water. Why? Because that's where the blood's at. The reason that he didn't say that is because it would be redundant. Brethren, if a man believes, then he knows the only thing that can take away his sin is the blood of Christ. And if the blood of Christ is necessary to take away sin, then he's going to need to be baptized in order to contact the blood. And the very simplest question I've always asked to people that I discuss this with, do you need the blood of Christ to gain forgiveness of sin? And when they say yes, and the majority of them do, then my next question is, how is it accessed? How do you get access to the blood? The only way I know in Scripture, 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:26, 27, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, is by the waters of baptism. Now, is that a work? Yes. It's a work of God. The only reason that it works is because God's the one who authorized it. Let me give you a parallel example. When the Israelites walked around the walls of Jericho, why did they fall? They didn't fall because they walked around them. They fell in obedience to God's instruction. You see, the Bible says the walls fell by faith. What's faith? Active obedience to the instructions of God. Brethren, the reason that man needs to serve. And you know, here's what's confusing to me about this particular distinction that we have. The same book that says you have to hear, that you have to believe, that you have to repent, that you have to confess, same book makes 100 references to baptism. And yet that's the one they call. Why? Because they think we're trying to merit. They think we're trying to do a human work to save our soul. Brethren, I wasn't baptized for a human work. The only reason that I submitted to baptism is because God's Son said when I do that, He'll allow His blood to wash away my sin. That's the only reason that I ever did it. And that's the only reason I try to convince other people to do it. Because it's the way to the access to the blood of Christ. And in the conclusion of this point, if you don't need baptism, then you don't need blood. But yet I don't know how a man's going to be saved without the blood of Christ. The next one that I want to talk about is probably the one that's most frustrating to me personally. Because I've had this conversation with every funeral director that I've ever known, except Jeannie. Jeannie's the only one I've ever met that understands it perfectly. And whenever I go in to do a funeral, and I'm talking to the funeral director, they will always, always begin by addressing me in a title. They either say, Reverend, Pastor, Father, or Most Reverend. And they said, well, I said, no, I'm not a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry, Father. No, I'm not a father. Oh, I mean Reverend. I said, no, don't even go to Most Reverend. Don't even go there. And they said, well, what do you want me to call you? Call me Keith. I said, what? I said, call me Keith. And then when I'm done, they'll say, okay, Pastor, I'll call you Keith. And it just doesn't register. Now, why is it that we don't use titles? Now, if I was an elder in the Lord's church, which I'm not, but if I were, you could refer to me as Pastor Greer, but I wouldn't let you. Because then I'd have to always be clarifying what that meant. But there's a reason why we don't use religious titles. Let's look at this passage. And this is interesting because I've had people tell me that this passage has nothing to do about what we're talking about. Clearly. But you do not be called rabbi. Now, what's the word rabbi? That's a title. That's a title. That's a religious title. In the Jewish faith, a rabbi was a respected teacher. That's a religious title. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Now, brethren, father in this case is a religious title. Rabbi is a religious title. And they're told not to do that because one is your father in heaven. I had this conversation with a Catholic priest a number of years ago. And when I came in to talk to him, one of the young men that we had taught and obeyed the gospel, his mother called me up one afternoon and said, Keith, my son has a lot of respect for you and he speaks real highly of you. But he says, I'm afraid that you've brainwashed him. I said, well, I can see you're concerned about that. I'd be concerned about that too. She said, would you do something for me that would help me? I said, sure, what is it? She said, would you go with him and talk to a priest? I said, I'd be glad to. So the next day, he was in the military, I was in the military. We went to the chapel. You people are in the military, you know all about chapels. We went to the chapel and we went to the priest. Now when he came out in his priestly garment, he introduced himself as Father. I can't tell you for the lack of me today what his last name was, but when he introduced himself, I said, hello, Mr., whatever his last name was. And he said, oh, no, it's Father. I said, I can't do that. I said, I can't address you as Father. He said, well, why? That's what I am. I said, no, you're not, you know, you're not my physical father, and you're definitely not my spiritual father. He says, well, what do you mean? He says, that's a sign of respect, and that's a sign of my being ordained by God. And I read in this passage. Here's what he said. He said, that's not what that means. I said, okay, I'll be open-minded here. Tell me what it means. He says, well, I don't think you could understand it. I said, well, try me. He spent 10 minutes telling me that this verse doesn't mean what I thought I just told you that it means. Brethren, I didn't mean any disrespect to the priest, but I'm not going to respect my Father in heaven either. And he told me not to call any man Father on earth. And while we were discussing this, he said, well, wait a minute. What would you do if you met the Pope? I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, he's the Holy Father. I said, no. No, he's not the Holy Father. Did you see what this said? There's only one Father, and he's in heaven. The Pope's on earth. It's not him. He says, oh, you need to have some teachings. I said, well, I need to have some teaching in Roman Catholicism, but I don't need to have any teaching in the Bible. The Bible says not to do it. And let me tell you how that conversation went. Every time the priest would say something that we should be doing, the young man I was with, he said, well, yes, but the Bible says, and he would quote him a Bible verse and he'd read it. And this went on for 10 to about 20 minutes. Every time he made a point about something that the Roman Catholic Church calls upon him to do, he quoted a Bible verse. And finally, the priest got agitated. And he said, wait a minute. He says, all you do is quote the Bible. What does that prove? I said, with all due respect, that proves that he knows that book that you claim that you live by. I said, that's why he can't be a Roman Catholic. That's why he can't submit to the Pope. That's why he can't address you as Father, because it's not consistent with the teaching of the Bible. That's what he's here to try to explain. He said, you don't even have the ability to understand. He said, you know how long that I went to school? I said, no. He said, 8 years. I said, well, 8 years. I said, what did you learn? He said, I learned the Word of God more perfectly. I said, well, Ephesians 5:17 says, and I know you don't like that because that's what my friend's been doing, but he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he didn't say anything about taking 8 years of college to do it. Now, brethren, what they're trying, what was he trying to do? He's trying to intimidate me. He's trying to make me feel that I'm not qualified to explain what the Bible means. Brethren, you can understand what the Bible means. You know why I know that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me tell you why I know that's true. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is what the inspired apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." By when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Whose knowledge? The knowledge of the apostle Paul, who is led by the Holy Spirit. You can understand his knowledge when you read. Brethren, and I already quoted Ephesians 5:17 that says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The reason that we don't use titles is that we are not authorized to use titles. And then what about the title Reverend? That one bothers me more than Father or Pastor. And here's why. Because of this verse. "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." This word in the King James is reverend. Holy and reverent is his name. Not my name, not your name, his name. The only one that ever had that word reverent in front of it is God. And you know what? I'm not God. And I have no intention of being God. That is a term that is solely used. You know, that's the only time that word's found in the Bible. It's only found one time. And it's attached to God. And that's why we don't use it. That's why I don't use it in front of my name. Because I'm not a reverend. I'm not awesome. I know I'm not awesome. And I'm not holy. And I'm not God. And that's why I don't use it in front of... Now, by the way, what does most reverent mean? If holy and awesome is God, most reverent would be more awesome and more holier, wouldn't it? Who could be more holy and awesome than God? To me, brethren, that's blasphemy. There's nobody that can make that claim except God. But the other titles I begin to understand. Pastor. Everybody in the religious world thinks that a preacher is a pastor. Now why? Because they don't understand Bible terminology. That's why. Here's where the word's used. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. What is a bishop? What is an elder? What is a shepherd? What is a presbyter? And what is a pastor? That is an elder. Those are all synonyms for the same office. They are not different offices. In some of the religious churches, they have bishops, they have pastors, they have cardinals, they have other things. But those things are not different in the Bible. They are all one thing. If you're a pastor, you're an elder. If you're an elder, you're a presbyter. If you're a presbyter, you're a shepherd. And if you're a shepherd, you're an overseer. All those terms represent the same office. I'll give you an illustration. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a son. I'm a preacher. But I'm still the same person. Even though all those terms correctly identify me, I'm still just one person. All those words represent the office of an elder. And they're not distinguished. And by the way, what is a pastor? He is an overseer. You know, what do men mean when they say you're a pastor? They believe that preachers oversee the flock. No, brethren, preachers do not oversee the flock. That's called the pastoring system. That is unbiblical. The Bible teaches no such system. The overseers of the church are the elders. And who are over the elders? The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I send to you if he comes shortly. Timothy, what was Timothy? He was a preacher. What did they call him? Brother. You know why we don't use religious titles? Because we are not to be elevated above the brethren. What did the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said that we are many members, yet one body? Where did men get the idea that the preacher is above the people in the pews? I'll tell you where they got it. The Old Testament. Clergy, laity. See, I'm in the clergy and you're in the laity. It says I'm in the clergy, then I'm in a superior position than you are. No, that's the teaching of man. That's not the teaching of God. Now, why is this so important? I want to leave you with a couple of things, and then the lesson is going to be yours. I want you to take a good look at this list here. You're going to have religious discussion with people in the world. And you're going to be talking about things. And what you're going to find out is that when you begin to discuss these religious things, you're not talking about the same thing. The church. If you sit and have a conversation with somebody about the church, do they have the same understanding of what the church is as you do? No. I'll even tell you, some of my brethren don't understand this term. You ever rode by here with some of your friends or maybe your family, and you point to the building and said, there's the church. This isn't the church. The building isn't the church. The church are the people that are in it. But when you talk to the world and you use the term church, they're not talking about the same thing you're talking about. And so you know what that means? That means there's a communication gap. Because you're not talking about the same thing. What about the word pastor, elder, and bishop? I just told you. They have a different understanding of what that means. If you were talking to somebody about being a pastor, they think you're talking about a preacher. They don't know the difference. What about baptism? Well, they have many different... Every time people see the word baptism in the New Testament, they think it's Holy Spirit baptism. No. It only means Holy Spirit baptism twice. In Acts 2, Acts 10, and those two, they're promises. Those are fulfillment of promises, not commands. Brethren, what do we obey? What do we obey? Promises or commands? We obey commands. Holy Spirit baptism is a promise. I'm glad you're fanning out there. I thought I was the only one hot up here. I'm not glad you're fanning because then I wouldn't be either. Oh, what about if you talk about grace? You talk about the same thing? No. You're not talking about the same thing. What about works? That's a terrible word. If you talk to religious people and you begin to talk about this, you're one of those people who think you can earn and merit your salvation. No, we're not. It depends on what kind of works you're talking about. What about faith? You talk to your neighbor about faith, are you talking about the same thing? No. He's talking about mental assent. You're talking about obedient Bible faith. Two different things. What about sin? Does everybody have the same understanding about sin? Does everybody correctly label what sin is? Now you know the answer to that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do they all have the same? We didn't even have brethren that don't agree with. They differ about this. Literal indwelling, personal indwelling. What does it mean? Holy Spirit baptism. Last, fellowship. When you talk to somebody about fellowship, are you talking about the same thing? This word right here is used 9 times in the Bible. Every time it's used, it's spiritual. Every time. Has nothing to do with chicken leg dinners, ice cream social, whole man concept. Has nothing to do with that. Every context is spiritual. Now, so next time you're talking to someone, they say, well, why do you believe that? I believe because it's in the book. Well, it might be in the book. All those words right there, all these words are in the book. But they all don't have different meanings. They only have one meaning. And I'm going to give you this piece of advice. When you are discussing differences with people you differ with, don't try to win an argument. Try to lead them to Christ by pointing them to the Bible. Do not make it you against them. Point their mind to the Bible. Let the Bible define the terms, and let the Bible define what you're talking about. Because you know what? People can argue with you, and fuss with you, and disagree with you, but they're not going to argue with this very long. And you know what you do when you center your discussions on this? You're going to separate the people who really are looking for the truth and people who are looking for an argument. And let us handle the Word of God rightly. So next time somebody asks you, well, why do you practice singing? Why don't your preachers use titles? Why do you insist on baptism? And why do you insist that you have to follow the whole counsel of God? Brethren, one of the reasons that we are not very successful in teaching those that we differ with is I'm afraid sometimes that we get angry when we should not get angry. People have not been exposed to the Bible. When you begin to talk to them, you're going to sound like you're speaking a different language. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to give them time. Let them digest it. But brethren, get the discussion in the book. Get it away from the Church of Christ and whatever religion they are. Get it in the book. That's where it matters. That's where the difference has to be felt. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I don't have another plan. I don't have something new to tell you. The same thing they told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, same thing Cornelius was told in Acts 10, is the same thing I'm going to tell you. Hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sin, confess His name before men, submit to baptism, contact the blood of Christ. That's God's terms, that's God's law, that's what the book teaches, that's what I have to teach. Then you must remain faithful in order to receive a crown. Revelation 2:10, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And if we find ourselves out of step, we can confess it, we can repent it. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. God's Word explains exactly what He means. Unfortunately, we live in a society today that there is a great spiritual gulf in people's biblical knowledge. We have to bridge that gulf. You can't. If you don't know the book yourself, you've got to know the book. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand.